Good morning.
Good morning.
I've been battling a bit of a cold this week, and so if my voice doesn't hold out, then maybe you guys get to have lunch a little earlier today. Don't get your hopes up, because I've been praying the Lord would strengthen my voice and help through first service. I think God's going to be faithful. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So goes the popular praise and worship song, and that really is why we've gathered here today, isn't it? To worship Jesus, our Lord. And I'm sure when I mention the word worship, the book of Job comes to mind. Right? Not so much. In fact, if all of Christendom were to take a poll of their least favorite book in the Bible, I guess that Job would be somewhere around the top of that list. Why? Job got rained on. Big time. We're talking Arizona monsoon season downpour. Well, in Matthew 5:45, Jesus tells us that it's going to rain on the just and the unjust. The problem with the book of Job, at least through our eyes, is that Job got flooded. But as we'll see this morning, Job knew how to worship. He knew how to worship because he knew who to worship. He knew who still was on the throne. Turn your Bibles with me to the first chapter of Job. If you're new to the Word of God, you can find the book of Psalms because it's right in the middle of the Bible. Make a left turn. Job is right before the book of Psalms. The start of Job chapter 1, we're told he was a good man. He loved the Lord. The Lord loved him. Job was unique, so much so that the Lord said this of Job: there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Well, Job was about to have his faith tested. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13 of Job chapter 1. Follow along with me. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And the messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they had killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Can you imagine getting hit with news like this in rapid fire succession? Job didn't even have time to process one bit of bad news before the next bearer of bad news was unloading. His mind must have been real. He must have been thinking, you know, let's see, all my oxen, all my donkeys, all my sheep, all my camels are gone. I've lost many servants, some of them my dearest of friends. You ever thought you were having a bad morning? You overslept your alarm or spilled your coffee, maybe your car broke down. Or for those of you who know there's another messenger coming, maybe right now these minor things I speak of are the last thing on your mind because you're calling to remembrance the worst day of your life. News of a loved one going home to be with the Lord, sitting across the desk from the doctor as he told you it's cancer. The story of Job may not be anyone's favorite, but it is relevant to every single one of us here today. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Let's continue now, verse 18. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine at their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. I alone have escaped to tell you. Out of the frying pan into the fire doesn't even begin to cover this. The first three messengers were strikes 1, 2, and 3. Job was already out. There definitely wasn't supposed to be a fourth. And it was the worst news imaginable. As followers of Jesus Christ, you probably already had this kind of experience with the enemy. He will come after you. And he will attack you with more problems and more issues than you think you can bear, usually all at the same time. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Why? He wants us to get our eyes off of Christ and onto the problems. He knows that if you take your eyes off of Jesus Christ, then your defenses are down. Well, Job was under attack, and as a father, I can't imagine receiving this kind of news. Heartache doesn't come close to describing this kind of pain. Some of you today know it all too well. The loss of a child, the loss of a grandchild. I want you to know I have been praying for you this week as I prepared this message. Well, Job was a unique man, and his suffering was also like that of no other. But thank God his story doesn't end there. We are so blessed to have historical narratives such as these so we can learn from the mistakes of our forerunners, yes, but also to model their successes as well. And while we know Job wasn't perfect, oh, that we all would react to Satan's attacks, whatever their nature may be, the way Job did. Verse 20, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And when I said we should all react the way Job did, please don't go home and shave your head. First service day, he kind of rubbed his head. It says, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. Wait just a minute. I'm going to take a full time out here. He worshipped? I must have misread that. How do you worship when you get news like that? Maybe my translation just completely missed that one. Job has been told in a matter of minutes that he's lost a fortune and livestock, many dear friends, all of his children, and it says that he worshipped.
That's big.
No, I think he must have just simply lost his mind and cracked under the pressure. Maybe when he fell to the ground, he hit his head on something. He worshipped? He worshipped. So I've studied and researched that word worship. It's the Hebrew word shakah. It means to bow down or humbly beseech. That sheds a little light on the subject. See, in today's use of the word worship, it's so closely tied with praise that it calls to mind singing songs and rejoicing. You all know praise and worship music. If I had my way, we wouldn't call it praise and worship music. It'd be called worship and praise music because I think the order is significant. Before we can really, truly sing our praises to God, we need to bow our spirits before Him. We need to make sure He's the one sitting on the throne of our hearts. And while singing God's praise is definitely a form of worship, I'm pretty sure that's not what Job was doing here. Job was bowing down before the Almighty with the heaviest of hearts. And the emphasis is not on the physical, but the spiritual act of bowing down. True worship really boils down to one thing: complete submission to the will of God. And we don't always have to know the answers in order to bow down. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest, he prayed, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." When we approach God Almighty with a request or a petition, it should always be wrapped up nice and neatly in that statement: not my will, but your will.
Amen.
Let me give you an example to make my point. Imagine a 7-year-old boy goes to ask his mom if he can have a cookie. His mom says, no. So what does he do? He obviously goes to his dad to ask if he can have a cookie. Can I get an amen from any parents that have lived that out? The young boy didn't go to his mom with the proper "thy will be done" spirit. He went simply knowing that he wanted a cookie. It didn't matter to him what was best for him or what ultimately would glorify Almighty God. Oftentimes, that's how we approach God. We tell him our laundry list of requests, and then we expect him to neatly check them off after he answers our prayers. That is not the way it works. God doesn't bend to our will. He wants us to bend to his. We need to worship, to bow down. There's a perfect biblical illustration of this. It's the story of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. The rich young ruler asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. That's a valid question. That's a great question. Hopefully everyone in this sanctuary today has asked and answered that question. That how do you inherit eternal life? Through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. I mean, eternal life is what we all aspire to, dream of, look forward to, isn't it? Jesus told him that if he sold whatever he had and gave it to the poor, he'd have treasure in heaven. And Mark 10:22 records the young man's reaction. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. The God of all creation was standing before him in human form, promising him that if he did this, he'd be rich for all eternity, yet he went away sad. You see, all the rich young ruler knew was that he wanted a cookie, and he wanted it now. He wanted to worship Jesus just as long as he didn't have to give up his seat on the throne of his life, the throne of his heart. Verse 21. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord is taken away. And blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job knew who was, is, and ever will be on the throne, and it isn't him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. On the worst day of Job's life, he worshiped the Lord. If that doesn't inspire you, or maybe challenge you to stand firm in the midst of your storm and your trials, I don't know what will. Just a little bit ago, Pastor Dave led us in singing, "Blessed be your name." You know the lyrics. Blessed be your name. In the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. It's so positive. It's so uplifting. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert. So I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Something turned a little bit there, didn't it? Do you get that when we're singing it? Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. This awesome, upbeat, you know, rejoicing song is great, but it's heavy, too. Because it's real. It goes on, "Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name." And then the bridge, I asked Dave first service to let me know what it was. I asked Natalie before I stepped up here. Apparently this is the bridge. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, "Lord, blessed be your name." Did you know that came from the book of Job? We sing it all upbeat, and I love that we do, but do we really sing it knowing what we're singing? My heart will choose to say, when the storm comes, when the trial happens, when the worst day of my life happens, I'm not going to turn from God or run from Him. I'm going to praise His holy name. When the rain comes and the storm rages, when we feel torn up and beat down, that may be the most important time of all for us to worship.
Amen.
To bow down and to be able to say, my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. There's another story in Scripture that touches on worship in much the same way. In fact, this is where the word worship first appears in Scripture. Turn with me for just a moment to the 22nd chapter of Genesis. We'll come back to Job in just a bit. Genesis 22 is one of the grandest chapters in all of Scripture. Many of you have heard me preach through it. It's a beautiful foreshadowing of God the Father sacrificing Jesus the Son. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22. Keep on turning those pages. Well, if you're there, don't keep turning. That's music for pastors and ears. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. Took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. They split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back." Now those of you who have heard me preach in this chapter probably know how hard it is for me not to go into great detail about how rich the chapter is, but for this morning I just want to look at that word, worship. Abraham has been instructed by God to do the unimaginable, to sacrifice his only son, and he says that they're going to worship. I don't want you to think any less of me, but if God asked me to sacrifice Kyle, worship would be one of the last things on my mind. But just like Job, Abraham never forgot who was, is, and ever will be on the throne. And that's why they were bowing down. That's why they could say in their hearts, "Thy will be done." True worship requires complete submission to the will of God. Turn back to Job. You just witnessed a miracle. The fact that I got out of Genesis 22 that quick. I hope you're praising the Lord right now.
Amen.
Believe it or not, Job's situation got even worse. God allowed Satan to continue the attacks, and Christians everywhere ask the same question. Why? Why would God, why does God allow his children to suffer? And the problem that we face now is that we see it in part, but God sees the end result. God is still on the throne. He has never been off the throne. He's not planning on giving up his throne anytime soon. So while we're back in Job, we're in chapter 38 this time. We're going to jump around in Job a little bit. And I want you to listen to what Almighty God says to Job, starting at verse 2 of chapter 38. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. We ask the question, why? God answers it by asking us, who? Who is on the throne of your life? Who is on the throne of your heart? Job, the one who had been through the ringer, the one our hearts go out to, he got the message. And in the last book of Job, turn to chapter 42. Beginning at verse 2, listen to Job's words. He says, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." Things too wonderful for us to know. Why do we Christians have to go through trials and tribulations? Let me answer with a real life example, the true story. Some of you may remember this. About 20 years ago, a pastor of a large church in Cottonwood was driving with his family. There was a collision ahead of them, and he swerved to avoid it. But there was a truck coming the other way. The pastor didn't make it. One of his sons didn't either. His wife, one son, and one daughter were left grieving, asking the question, why? God, in his infinite grace, didn't allow them to ask for more than just a couple of days before they had their answer. See, there was a youth event scheduled for the next night, and the youth leaders were going to cancel it for obvious reasons. However, they felt led by the Holy Spirit of God to continue as planned with the function. That night, they had been expecting about 50 young people. Three times that showed up. 150 kids and teenagers. And to God's glory, 50 new Christians left the church that night. I thought I got up crying out for a service. For some reason, I think if it makes me emotional in the first service, second service, I'm going to be fine. I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. But see, the story wasn't even done. That Sunday morning in church, over 800 people came, and another 100 new Christians left the sanctuary that morning. God is on the throne. He has never left the throne.
Amen.
And although experiencing heart-wrenching grief, the family fully recognized that God was glorified through these circumstances. Does God allow us to go through difficult times? Yes. Absolutely. You all know. You've been there. Done that. But listen to this quote from Warren Wiersbe. He writes, "There is always an afterward to the test of life because God never wastes suffering." God's love for us is infinite. It has no limits. He died in our place. When we suffer, He feels it. But He also knows that He will receive a greater glory because the world will watch us as we go through trials and will see the power of God at work. And our witness means so much more when things are not perfect in our lives. That, in fact, is the reason why Satan approached God about testing Job. Satan thought the only reason that Job was faithful to the Lord was because things were going so great for him. He could not have been more wrong. Well, you might ask, what good came from Job's story? Turn to Job chapter 19, verse 23. Preaching through Job is so much easier when you get to bounce around. Just pick the good verses. Job 19, verse 23, this is Job speaking. He says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever." Job got his wish. God answered his prayer. His words are indeed written in not just any book, but the book, God's book, the best-selling book of all time. And his words are engraved on a rock, the cornerstone, in fact, because Jesus Christ is the Word. Praise God. Let's continue with verse 25. Job is so speaking, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." I know that my Redeemer lives. He shall stand on the earth. I shall see God. Job most likely lived 3,000 to 4,000 years ago, around the time of the patriarchs. And yet we read these statements and it sounds like he has read the entire Bible. His faith looks forward to Christ as Savior and Redeemer. He knows that Christ will stand on the earth, and he knows that he will be resurrected bodily, and he will see God. What good comes from Job's suffering? For thousands of years, millions and millions of people have read about his patience and his perseverance, and have been inspired to keep going, to hold on to that hope, to never give up. The key to Job's perseverance was his priority. He knew what priority one was. "For I know that my Redeemer lives." It's all about Jesus. This is way back Old Testament stuff here. And Job's hope is all about Jesus and what he will accomplish. The Calvary. Praise the Lord for this hope. Hebrews says this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Now, I fully understand that this is some pretty heavy material, not the usual kind of message as we head into the holidays, the holy days, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's. I get that. But the truth is, life can lead us down a pretty rocky road, and sometimes, smack dab in the middle of the most wonderful time of the year. Maybe you know this all too well. Maybe you lost a loved one and you're battling the year of first Thanksgiving without your loved one, first Christmas, first New Year's. Every year around this time, I end up counseling a lot because when everybody's singing it's the most wonderful time of the year and everybody's so happy and joyful, depression takes off and people sadly struggle with suicide while the rest of us are smiling and joyful and putting on the appearance. Life doesn't wait for the holidays to end. Mathematically, 16.7% of a calendar year happens during the holidays. The suffering still continues. 2 years ago, I lost my dad the day before Thanksgiving. And I was faced with the option of worshiping or wallowing. And I'm finding that I'm still faced with that choice every year. Do I worship God for who He is? Do I wallow because I'm so dead? My heart will choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I got one amen. Thank you. In closing, and I only have one today, I'd like to read something that I wrote almost 20 years ago. I was still a youth pastor and I was preaching on the story of Job. I wrote this: I'm certain that I've yet to experience the worst day of my life. But I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit laid this message on my heart now because it wouldn't get written otherwise. See, I'm at one of life's mountain peaks, married a year and a half ago, my son not yet a month old. God is blessing me. However, when I am under attack, bowing my will is not my strong suit. Maybe you can relate. Somewhere down the road, though, when I'm smack dab in the middle of the valley, I'm going to pull out this tape. This is so old, it was cassette tapes back then. We recorded the sermon on a cassette tape. That made me chuckle. Seems like an eternity ago. Somewhere down the road, though, when I'm smack dab in the middle of the valley, I'm going to pull out this tape and give a listen. And I hope that the application that I will draw from it, I hope what you will draw from it, is that the story of Job is not simply one of heartache, but one of heart hope. The ending is as good as it gets. Jesus has redeemed us, and we will live with Him forever and ever. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is no comparison. Our mindset must be one with an eternal perspective. We must hold on to the hope that is in Christ Jesus, weighing all of life's heartache and heartbreak opposite all of eternity's joy. Don't ever forget, there will be no tears in heaven. To worship is to bow down. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. We worship and we bow down because God was, is, and always be on His throne. May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We bow with you in prayer. Father, we thank you this for getting to such a special season of giving you thanks, of celebrating the manger, the sending of your Son, whether we find ourselves in the midst of a mountaintop experience or where we find ourselves in the valley below. My prayer today is that we would worship you, bowing before you, walking with you, listening to you every moment of every day. And I pray that we would comfort others with the comfort that we have received from you. Lord, in the good times and the bad, may we worship you. May we trust in you. I pray that you continue the work that you've begun in each of us, so that not only can we draw closer to you, but that we can be effective witnesses for your name and your kingdom as we head out of the sanctuary. Lord, what better season of the year to tell others the good news of you, Jesus, than your birth. Lord, I do pray that it would be the most wonderful time of the year, but not because of Christmas trees and Christmas lights and Christmas carols, but because we, your church, would get back to the heart of worship and truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Our worship of you is not based on our present circumstances, but on the assured circumstance that all who place their faith in you will spend eternity with you forever and ever and ever. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. We look forward to that. I pray that we would walk and live in that hope today.